1 Samuel chapter 16, we'll read together the first 13 verses of the chapter. Our text for this evening is taken from verse 7 of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 16, reading from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. As I've said, our text for this evening is taken from verse 7, where we read, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Saul has been rejected from being king over Israel in this biblical history, in the life of Samuel that we have been considering. God has been working his perfect purposes, and we've seen that in what we've been considering. He ordained that a king according to the people's choosing was brought forth. Remember, the people said, We want a king just like all the other nations. So God gave them a king just like all the other nations. Saul was a man exactly the same as the men that ruled over all those other nations, and just like all the other nations, he was one who was hated and rejected by God. And God brought that forth and showed it. For a time, Saul gave the appearance like he was one that loved the Lord and was walking in his ways. Gave the appearance of being a believer. But God brings events to pass that show the reality. Last time we saw that Saul was indeed a rebel against God. His heart was revealed, and he practiced witchcraft and idolatry rather than humble obedience. In all of this, both through the outward events and also through the words that God gave Samuel to bring, God had been teaching his people. God was teaching his people then, but God is also teaching his people here in our congregation. God has been leading and guiding us to see that in and of ourselves, we cannot come to make good and right decisions. The people of Israel had gone ahead and made a decision. We want a king like all the other nations. That was their decision. It certainly wasn't good or right. In fact, left to themselves, they had made choices according to their own wisdom, man's wisdom, that had ended up going against God and bringing upon themselves all the problems that Saul has brought to them. And it's interesting to see what's here in this chapter already concerning Saul. But now, God will make what he has already been showing and teaching. He brings out and says something very specific and very clear in the words of our text tonight. What happens here? Well, as I said, Saul has been rejected from being king over God's covenant people. That has been made very clear from the latest events where Saul shows he has no intention of loving and serving God. God says that he has someone else. He said that in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And again, in chapter 15, verse 28, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you and has given it to a neighbor of yours. But this time, it's not the people's choice. It's not the people's choice. You see, Christianity is not a democracy, is it? Christianity is not a matter of what's popular with the people. Christianity is not even a matter of what God wants and what we want put together, what God thinks and what we think, and you kind of mix it together and hopefully end up with what's good. No, that's not the case. Christianity is not either a matter of simply that, you know, we need to speak and act in a certain way and that makes you a Christian, but what you do outwardly is Christianity. No, Christianity is a matter of the whole being. It's a matter of what God does in giving the Savior and all the way of salvation. It's what God does in the heart. It's God's work in which he gathers his people and speaks to their heart through the power of the Word and by grace and by the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of our whole lives lived before the face of God. This is the important truth that God brings through Samuel and through God's choosing of David to be the next king over Israel. Let's take up and consider particularly our text tonight, that verse 7 under the theme, Jehovah sees the heart. Under that we'll consider three headings. First of all, that in Jehovah seeing the heart, this is a perfect knowledge. And because of that, secondly, there is a perfect wisdom. And thirdly, that it brings about a perfect decision. Those three things. Jehovah sees the heart. God calls Samuel here to go and anoint the next king of Israel from among the sons of Jesse, the tribe of Judah, there in Bethlehem. He says, "Why do you keep mourning over Saul? I've made it clear, Saul has made it clear that he's not one of mine and that he is rejected, as he was always going to be. You need to get ahead and anoint the next true king of Israel." But even in Samuel's response, we can sort of see the fact that Saul is becoming more and more plain to be an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. Because Samuel says, if Saul hears about it, about me going off to anoint the next king, because I've already told him plainly that's what's coming, he's going to kill me. This is Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, and yet Samuel fears for his very life from this Saul, that he will be killed if he heads off to do what is the Lord's will. That's the kind of man that Saul is already becoming. And therefore, God gives him a right and a wise way to go. He says, go and sacrifice. This is the reality. You're to go, take a heifer, go and sacrifice, go and worship. But as well as that, at the same time anoint the next king of Israel. I will tell you the one. I will give you the name then of the one that you are to anoint. Notice that God doesn't tell him. He tells him that it'll be Jesse, one of Jesse's sons, but he doesn't tell him the name. And that's on purpose, because God is setting up what will come along, and God has this to be set up so he can teach the truth of the fact that he looks upon the heart. So Samuel comes to Bethlehem. And notice also when he's coming to Bethlehem, you notice what happens there? He comes to Bethlehem bringing the heifer, and the elders come out to meet him, and they're trembling. This is the kind of situation that now exists in Israel, you see, with Saul being the way he is. Saul has such an attitude. Saul is now conducting himself such a way that as someone who is an authority comes to Bethlehem, then they come out trembling. You know, you come in peace. Hopefully this isn't going to be something bad. He says, I come in peace. He has to reassure them that things are okay. He comes to sacrifice to the Lord. So he calls various ones that are to come and sacrifice, to worship to the Lord at this time. And Jesse and his family are likewise called, and they are sanctified or specially prepared to come to this time of worship. But before they come to the point of sacrificing to the Lord, Samuel reveals to Jesse, this is what I'm about, and I need to see each one of your sons. God is now going to reveal which one is to be king. So here comes the eldest, Eliab. Eliab comes before Samuel and he looks at him, and Samuel is greatly impressed. Look at his countenance, look at his face. Look at, he's a nice tall fellow and he's well built. By the sounds of it, he probably had a nice demeanor to him as well, presented himself well, was polite and well spoken. And Samuel looks at all of this and he's very impressed with what he can see, with what he can hear, with what he can sense. But this is all that Samuel can judge with. This is what's being brought home to us here. We need to remember that. All that we can judge with is eyes, ears, our other senses. Often we get a very exaggerated opinion of our own ability to really see and really understand things. We even say things, you know, we say, well, you know, it was all just transparently clear what was going on. I mean, come on, plain and obvious. I know what I saw. Well, if you had been there and you had experienced and heard what I did, you would have exactly the same conclusion that I did. Sound familiar? But you see, in saying those sorts of things, as we say those sorts of things, what we are saying is that I believe that what I see with my eyes and what I hear with my ears, and because I have a brain that sits between these ears and behind these eyes, therefore I get it right. I know what's going on. I know things as they really are. That's our assumption. And we work on that assumption. You see, that's what's going on with Samuel. Eliab stands before him. Here's this fellow. There he is, right in front of him. And what does he say? Notice the words. He says, surely, surely, certainly, absolutely, I know, the Lord's anointed is before him. This is the one. But Samuel is absolutely, certainly wrong. This is where God must say to Samuel, and he says to us too, Jehovah sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, Jehovah looks on the heart. This is what we need to take to heart. This is what we have to actually apply to ourselves. And it's difficult to do that. But it's so important to remember. It's so important to remember about God And first of all about God, and then in comparison to remember about us and who we are. You see, God, He sees all things at all times. We've been looking at this, haven't we, somewhat in our midweek studies about the attributes of God and who God is. God is eternal. And therefore God is not limited by time. God is outside of time. He doesn't live in the present like we do. We see things second by second. God is eternal, and therefore He sees every moment of the past right now. He's looking at every moment, and He's looking at every moment going into the future of all things in all places. God is omnipresent, so He is everywhere. Every part of His being in every point, with the whole of Him there. He sees all things perfectly. And because He is a spirit, He sees and He beholds even the deepest recesses of our brain and our mind and our heart. I mean, sure, we can take, you know, the human body and we can stick it through an MRI scanner and you can look in the middle of you physically. But then once again, that's just a snapshot right at that point in time. God can see all of you. All the insides of you, every molecule in actual fact, and He sees that perfectly. But more importantly, what God actually sees is every single thought, every single ambition, every single feeling, every single aspiration, every single motive. And some of those things we hide deep down in there and we sort of just have them there and we don't really tell anybody. God knows them. In fact, He knew them before you were born. And He knows every single one of those thoughts that you've had in all of your life, and He knows that of every single person, everywhere, all at the same time. God knows. God sees. It's right before His eyes. As we know that, in comparison to that, when you start considering that, what do we see? In comparison, what do we see? Incredibly little in comparison to what God sees. We can only see right now in this fraction of a second, and then it's gone and it's already fading from memory. And you have a hard time sometimes remembering even things from a short while ago, and we certainly can't see in the future. Not only that, we see in a very tiny, limited amount of space. So I can only see just here, and I can only see outwardly. I can't see into your heart, you can't see into mine, you can't see into anybody's heart except your own. And even then, half the time we don't really even want to admit what's there, and as Jeremiah said, the heart's desperately wicked, who can know it? Not only that, but we think we see things, and we think we know them. But then you've got to ask the question, do you really? Have you ever walked into a home, and as you come into the home, you put your car keys down, and then a little while later you go to get your car keys again, and you go, where are my car keys? I put them right here on the bench. Someone touched my car keys. I put them right here. I see it clearly. I know. I put them right here. And then next thing you know, you find them on the coffee table. And then you remember, oh yeah, actually, I didn't put them on the bench, I put them on the coffee table. But you had seen clearly in your mind, I put them on the bench. But what you are seeing clearly, in fact, is total imagination. It never happened at all. Do you really see? Do you really see? Do you really understand? Do you take in things that are completely perfect and right? You see, it's not only just a problem of remembering factual things like that, it's also our perception. It's also our understanding coming from where we're coming from. What do I mean by that? I well remember a piece of research that I saw done on some university students in the US, where what they did was they took a news report a news report that was reporting on the state of play between the Israelis and the Palestinians, you know, with all the friction and so on that goes on over there. And they took this report because they thought it was a pretty balanced news report reporting both sides. And they showed it then to some ordinary American university students, and they likewise thought, yeah, okay, that tells you both sides of the story and what's going on. And then what they did is they took that same story and they showed it to a group of Israeli university students and to a group of Palestinian university students. What do you think was the result? The Israeli students said, that is a wretched, terrible news report. It is totally against the Israelis and points the, you know, puts the Palestinians in this beautiful light. That is wretched. What did the Palestinians say? That is a terrible news report. It shows the Palestinians in a terrible light and puts the Israelis up on a pedestal. What's going on? It's the bias. It's where we start from. It's not actually factual what we're really seeing, because we start with a bias. And that colours completely what we see, what we perceive. You see everything right, do you? You see everything perfectly as it is, do you? What you remember happened is exactly what happened. You know and you see and you perceive. But God's not like that. God's not like us. God is not a man. He's not influenced by biases and wrong understandings. He never has a wrong memory of anything. And God sees the heart. God sees what is the reality. The heart of all issues, let alone the heart of mankind. Spiritually, He sees men's hearts. He knows where you stand, for starters. Where you stand, where I stand. You can't fool God. You can't pretend to be a Christian. You can't sort of, as it were, just go along and sort of, you know, live the life and speak the right things and turn up to church and yeah, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus, and you might be able to fool the people in the congregation. You can even fool the elders and you can become a member of the church. You can. You can do that. But you don't fool God. He knows your pretense. He knows your deceit. He knows the heart. But brethren, even when we are truly His, when we are God's people, and we love Him with all of our heart, God knows what you're doing with your life. There are plenty of times where we, in the Christian life, we can have a bit of a pretense. Sunday Christians, we turn up on the Lord's Day and we know to speak and we know how to look and we know how to dress. And then when you're away, and particularly away from your parents or whatever else, then do what you want. And then you put on the facade. And the Lord knows. He knows the heart. We can sometimes even try to fool ourselves, because we go about doing things in our life that we know are not right, and then we justify ourselves and we say, oh, but it's okay because we looked at that, didn't we? That's what Saul was trying to do, but we do too. We sort of do a little bit of sacrificing on the side to kind of make our consciences feel better. But God has a true knowledge of us. God knows the heart. God has a perfect knowledge, and because God has a perfect knowledge, that leads to God also having a perfect wisdom. A perfect wisdom. Let's look at that in the second case. What's wisdom? Wisdom is for us a good and a right attitude and belief and action that arises out of truth. So wisdom has to have two things. It actually has to have truth to start with. You have to have what is true, what is real. And then, arising out of truth, you then have the practical application of it. That's wisdom. It's to practically apply, to practically live out of what is true. What does that mean for us? First of all, can we know truth? What about in our natural selves? Without the grace of God, can we as men naturally simply know truth? What about Samuel? Could he, in and of himself, could he know the truth concerning Eliab? Could he know that this is the man that God had chosen? How could he, without actually seeing the heart and seeing Eliab's life as God saw it? How can we actually know truth in and of ourselves, without the grace of God? How can we know truth when we are sinners by nature? When we are blind to the truth because of what sin has done to us, making us totally depraved and opposed to all good? We may come to that in our confession classes tonight and look at what it says there. But we're totally depraved. We're actually against all truth. We're blind to the truth. How can we come to the truth? We can't. Now, I'm not saying we can't come to know facts. Men can come to know facts, can't they? And if you'd like to talk about truth in that way, can come to know truth about all sorts of things. In law and economics and medicine and engineering and you name it. Huge amounts of facts. And those things are true facts. And then man can use that information and those facts to do all sorts of beneficial things. That's true. That's true. But we're talking about wisdom here. And to have a wisdom, you need to have the whole truth. Not just some facts, but you need to have the whole truth as it exists in a system of truth, which of course begins with God. The fact that there is a God. That this is His world, He has created it for His own glory. That is the truth that you need to start from. That's what we somewhat looked at on Wednesday night, didn't we? Touched on that. That theology used to be known as the queen of the sciences. And unless you really understood theology, the study of God, then you could hardly go on to any other study of knowledge because it wouldn't make any sense. You didn't start from the right basis. You need to start with God. The natural man hates God. He's the source of all truth and the basis of all things. And therefore, mankind, he actually takes the truth and he twists it. He distorts it. We looked at that in Romans 1 this morning. He takes the truth and suppresses it, holds it down in unrighteousness and says, don't want that, and excludes it. And therefore, all of man's so-called wisdom is not wisdom at all. Because he doesn't have the truth to apply. So how can we know truth as it really is? How can we know truth? It's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ. It's only in recognition that we have hearts and minds that are sinful, that are opposed to God, and come to humbly confess that. To confess it to God and pray for His forgiveness in Christ. To pray that He might give us the light of His word. As we humbly submit ourselves to the truth of God in Christ, then, through the light of this word that dawns into our heart, we begin to really see. Amazing grace that's taken me, who was blind, and now I see. Now I really start to see. Not with these physical eyes, because I've always been able to see with these physical eyes, but to actually see spiritually, because I've gone from being spiritually dead. A dead man can't see, a dead man can't hear. But I've been made alive in Christ. And now I start to really see. And I really start to hear what I need to see and what I need to hear. God sees the heart. And God, when He saves us, He makes the heart to live. And there He works practically in the heart. Knowing, therefore, what we know when we come to realize even the word of God in Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We know our own hearts to be like that. And we start to realize what we've just been saying, that I don't see things how I ought to see them. That I even have wrong perceptions and wrong biases, and therefore I come and humbly bow before God and we say, Lord, teach me. Make me humble. Make me ready to receive truth as it really is. God therefore brings us to humbly submit to him. This is what happens with Samuel. It's God's grace that's working in his heart so that God says to him, "No, Samuel, you got it wrong." Samuel doesn't argue with the Lord here, doesn't he? He doesn't sort of say, no, Lord, no. Eliab has to be the man. No, he doesn't. He simply says, the Lord has not chosen him. He submits to what God says. Despite what his senses and his eyes and his ears say, surely this is the one. God says, no, it's not. He goes, oh, this is not the one. We need to know that in our lives too, to humbly submit to what God says. This is the grace we need to have, and it's very humbling, isn't it? It's hard because it goes right against our natural pride to accept that I see and know almost nothing, that I have a God, in fact, who sees and knows all things. And God's knowledge is most wise and most powerful and most wonderful, and I need to therefore commit myself to that wisdom and live according to that. And what I cannot know, I need to leave to God. Be sure, God knows your heart. God knows all hearts, and he knows all things. He has been so wonderfully kind and good to his people so as to set down his wisdom in the Word of God. This is the very Word to speak to our hearts, to teach us, to build us up in the truth. What we need to know and believe and how we are to live so that we can walk in the light of wisdom. Here is wisdom, to know Christ and to know the Word. What wondrous love God has for us. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. God knows what we're like. God knows that we're little children. He knows our frame and he knows we're like dust. He knows that we hardly know anything. He knows even when we don't, and we're stuck up with our pride and arrogance and think we know so much. God still knows what we're like. The child of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the clear word of God, is therefore led more and more into humility, a humbleness, and into the paths of truth and righteousness and wisdom. So, God has a perfect knowledge, and therefore God has a perfect wisdom even in the dealing with us. And that leads to perfect decisions on the part of God. Let's look at that, a perfect decision. What would Samuel have done if it had been left up to him? What would Samuel have done? Here he was. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. He was ready to jump up with his horn of oil and anoint Eliab. I'm ready to go. Here he is. I know. But he would have made a most dreadful mistake. This would have been another man where God says, no, I've refused him. I've refused him. Saul was a man who was the people's choice. Saul was a man who they had said, this is the kind of man we want. And look at what had come to Israel. A man who wasn't obeying the Lord, who was practicing disobedience, rebellion, witchcraft and idolatry. And he was the king over Israel. And now Samuel fears for his life and the elders are trembling. Horrendous problems already brought upon Israel because they'd followed their own wisdom. And Samuel, here he is. He's the prophet of the Lord. He's a man who's a godly man. But he would have made a mistake too if he followed his own wisdom. Samuel would have made things even worse. Already to anoint Eliab. Anoint him right there and then. Brethren, we're going to be the same. We're going to be the same. We will end up being so foolish in our lives. We will end up making so many wrong decisions. We will end up causing so much pain and anguish if we simply follow our own limited wisdom and knowledge. And we keep living that way. We will. May we learn clearly from what God is saying to us tonight. We need to see what is here. God puts it in this history, shows it to us in this pattern. You might say, well, why didn't God just simply say to Samuel, first of all, it's David? Hey, you just go in there and say, hey, bring David out of the... anoint him. But God does it this way to bring it home to our hearts. Don't be so foolish as simply to go forward with your own wisdom and your own understanding with what you see and what you think. What we need to be able to do is to make decisions that are right and good, that honour God, that will bring a peace and a blessing in our lives because they're the right application of real truth, the truth of God. How can we do that? The same way Samuel did. By submitting ourselves to God, to the truth of God, to His wisdom, to His guidance. What did God do here? What did God do? God directs Samuel to a man after His own heart. God guided Samuel. That's what God is doing for us too. He said to him, notice that's His word. God's word comes to Samuel. He says to him, no, not this one. No, not that one. It's the one that I will show you. Samuel, don't go choosing according to the outward appearance that you see with your physical eyes. You need to see with the eyes of faith, the eyes of believing and trusting in me that I will give to you and I will show you. God guides us in the same way. He guides us by His word. He tells us there, especially His preached word, that we may learn and know wisdom. And then He sends His Holy Spirit to take the word that we hear preached in our ears and to take the word that we read in our homes. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to your heart. And He applies it to your life as we take it up and read it, really wanting to know what God is saying to us. He does that. And He places us in the church. And there's the wisdom of God too. He puts us in the body of Christ, a real body, a physical body, like this body that we are a part of. We need to be here. We need one another. Why? Well, it's because of the elders. God says, I've put a governance over you. I've given to you elders that are to watch for your souls. And they are to come and apply the word of God to you too. And God tells us specifically in His word, submit to them that have the rule over you, that it may be for your good. But it's also because we have each other. Every single one of us, we need each other. We cannot say to another one of the members, I have no need of you. Yes, we do. We need each other. We need each other. That we may together be speaking to one another about the wisdom of God, teaching one another about the truth, encouraging one another, comforting, even admonishing one another. But more than anything else, God directs us, guides us to a man after His own heart. God was doing that with Samuel, wasn't He? He was directing him to a man that He specifically said, this is a man after My own heart. He'd said that before and He says it now in this chapter as well. David comes before Samuel. And God says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one who is My king. This is the man after My own heart to lead and guide My church. God does the same with us. He tells us, there is a man after My own heart. Who's that? It's Jesus Christ. And He says to us, you will know Him by My word. You will know Him by My word. Our Lord says to us, Jesus Christ is My Son. He is the man after My own heart. He's the Savior of all My church. He is the perfect and powerful King. know him, love him, and submit to him with gladness. That's the word that God brings to us. He directs us to the man after his own heart. And then, having that king that you are to have, and to know and to lay hold upon, the Lord calls us to continue to be instructed by him, to continue to hear the word by our King Jesus, because God looks on our heart, he knows all things, he knows what we need, he knows that we need to be in that living relationship to Jesus Christ, and to continue to have that word brought to this heart. And he will therefore bring Christ to us, bring his word to us that directs us into every part of Christ and his work for what we need in our heart. He knows what we need. Let us, by faith, fully and confidently trust our God and our King and walk in the wisdom of his ways for peace and blessing now and evermore. Amen.